Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. The word of God. Please be seated. So, as we start this new year, the question comes down to, where are we headed? And I've heard different people ask this in different ways, and we've had conversations and dialogue, and, you know, Pastor, what are we going to do this next year? What's going to be our identity? Have we decided what kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a contemporary service? Are we going to be go back to a nice high church feel? What is it? What's going to be? What are we leaning towards as a church style? And so I thought, what we'll do is I'll just confuse everybody. We'll just have some, today it's just gonna be a bunch of random music. It's gonna be praise team and gospel music and music in a different language. I even had one of our young professionals who was a part of our church and our community. He was gonna play the organ today. Yes, amen, amen, church. Yeah, don't be prejudiced. And then he texts me and Pastor Ben around 3 in the morning. He fell ill to the stomach bug. So there will be no organ today. Is that from the Lord? I don't know. And back to the very first question. Where are we headed? What kind of church are we going to be? This particular church over there does this, and that church is, they're championing this, and what is our style? What are we going to look like? So here it is. This is the kind of church we are going to be. We are going to be a church of hospitality. That's who we're going to be. That's what we're going to champion. For the next few weeks, we're going to explore biblical hospitality. We're going to look at it and dive in. We want to be the church that hangs its reputation and marquee on the fact that we are a people of deep hospitality. And why? Because it was central to the New Testament church to get started. It was also central to the early church in order for it to grow and to blossom and to become who it was in its maturing. So if it is core as a value for how the church began and how the church grew, then it ought to be a core practice, not optional, a core practice for the church today. The word hospitality in our text comes from a Greek compound word. And the Greek word here is philoxenion, but here you'll see the root xenia. Philo or philo, meaning brother or love, means brotherly kind of love, right? Philadelphia. And the xenia means stranger. So it means to love the stranger, but not just the stranger, love those who are unfamiliar, which I think draws a little bit closer to us, because a lot of times we may say, well, okay, I can be kind to a stranger, or I can, but this means loving those who are unfamiliar to us. You might be sitting in a row with someone who is unfamiliar to you. It might be a university student who snuck in here. It might be a new family who's just finding a place to worship. Maybe you've been coming here the whole time and no one has noticed you. Shame on us. I'll take a quick moment. I want you to take a quick moment, look around, and greet someone right now. Greet them from your chair. Greet them. Go ahead, do it. Look for someone you haven't seen. Do it. What strangers lie within our walls? Someone who's been part of our destination Sabbath school, who's been here for decades, University student looking and hoping for lunch after church. A visitor needing a place of hope. Philoxenian means to love the stranger, to move the stranger into the category of neighbor, to move the neighbor into the category of family. Hospitality. Now, incidentally, the counter Greek word for that is xenophobia. Xenophobia may be a word you've heard here or there or roundabouts. Xenophobia, again, we see the word xeno, same root word as xenia, xenian, meaning the stranger, and phobia, as we all know, if you've heard, people have arachnophobia, they have all kinds of phobias. Phobia means fear, so fear of the stranger. These concepts are counter concepts. When we see these concepts, when we see the concept of Philoxenian in the Bible, it is often related to the kingdom values, to the way Jesus lived Jesus' life. And contrasting that is often the party that is hateful, or a group that is hateful, or a person that is hateful or weary or frightened of the other. So we've got these contrasting ideas. And Paul tells us we ought to lean into loving the stranger, greeting the stranger, welcoming the stranger, moving them into our neighborhood that we might become closer together. Now, we'll explore the difference between these two Greek words later down our series. But I just wanted us to pause on the idea that the church ought to be about the place that loves those who are unfamiliar to us. That last piece of that passage, that text, pushes into this phrase here. Extend hospitality to strangers. Now, the word extend in the Greek, diako, is it's a verb. It's not a passive word. It's an active verb, and it means to swiftly move towards or catch up with the person, swiftly press on something. So when Paul is saying this, extend hospitality to a stranger, he's not saying, hey, if perchance someone is sitting in your row and they're close enough to you that you can't ignore them, then say hi. What Paul is saying here is you and I need to press. It needs to be intentional. We need to go out of our way. Turn to somebody and say, go out of your way. Tell someone else, go out of your way. We're usually pretty cordial if someone is in our direction or in our path. Paul is not talking about that kind of hospitality. Paul is talking about pressing to love those who are unfamiliar to us. This is what we're gonna do. This is what he wants the church in Rome to do, in Galatia, and Thessalonica, and in all the landscape of the New Testament churches. This is what was core for Paul. I don't know if you've ever gone to a place where the employees there see you coming and they pounce on you. Have you ever gone to that kind of a place? Have you ever gone try to buy a car and then you see them coming towards you, and you know they are trying to sell that car to you? I went to the Philippines a few years ago with my good friend Roy Tobingo and with our former pastor, Pastor Dan, 2007. And we would do these meetings and we would take time to go to the mall. And then when I would come into the mall and I'd go through the store, these little Filipino ladies, they pounced on me. They would come from every direction and they would just walk up and they would just start grabbing my shoulders. Ah, so big, so big. And then they'd walk off. And the shopping people, hello, sir, can I help you? Everybody, they were, you know, that kind of customer service, it's almost a little offensive. Like, why are you following me? Now, as a church, let's not be offensive. But let's be intentional. To not let anyone in our community, in our space, visiting or regular, leave here without feeling hospitality. This is what was important to Paul. This was core to Paul. This was a fixed idea for Paul. Not just Paul, the biblical narrative, all of it is about how the God who inconveniently leaves all of God's unimaginable greatness to be with us? That's hospitality. We hold meals at my house almost every Sabbath, and we just randomly invite. And if you happen to be hanging out here too long, we'll say, come on over. And my wife, who is way smarter than me, always asks or says, we don't have enough food. And I say, dang, you're right. We're not gonna be able to eat today. Point being, it's never been about the food. It's about being hospitable and making room for someone to share a table with us. Hospitality, it's proactive. It presses. It's urgent. I share this because I think sometimes in our church we've lost what it means to truly do church, to really know what our identity as a church should be. Recently passed away, formerly part of the leading thinkers on the idea of hospitality, Christine D. Paul. She writes this: a fuller awareness of the richness of the hospitality tradition and the extraordinary experiences associated with hospitality enriches Christian faith and brings Christians' practice into closer alignment with the basic values of the kingdom. That's what church is about. Piggybacking the New Testament theologian Christer Stendahl makes this point: wherever, whenever, however the kingdom manifests itself, it is welcome. That's what it's supposed to be about. But these days, in most of conversations I hear, people we don't talk about that so much, about the church. I think a lot of our conversations are based around worship preference or worship style, right? Is this a contemporary service you're going to? Or is it a seeker-friendly kind of a church? Is it high church or traditional? Or do they have the pipe organ? Do they have the Hammond? What do they have there? Who's leading worship this week? Who's preaching this week? Are the lights gonna be up? Are the lights gonna be down? Do they have a dress code? Do I have to wear a suit or can I wear an Aloha shirt? Can I wear slippers? Can I wear shoes? No shoes? Skinny jeans? Pop jeans? Hygiene? Worship preference. And we do this over and over and over again as if that is supposed to be the core of the gospel. You know, if it was, Paul, as he writes out to the churches, as these epistles go out, he would have written it differently. It would have stated these things. He would have given it more emphasis, how important our worship preference or worship style or our worship being is, right? Here's a couple ways I think he would write it. Now, play me that, yeah, that good background music there, right there. That's good, yeah. Give me that, like, that new feel, like the long with some echo reverb feel. Yeah, there it is. Paul might have said to Philippi, he might have said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same tempo, and agreeing entirely on the appropriate volume of worship. He might have written to Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, except when the mix is off. For this is clearly outside of the will of God. Maybe he would have written to Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with tasteful lighting, color, carefully curated chord progressions, and lyrics repeated over and over and over again until we elicit some emotional feelings from the congregation or they give up and die. Maybe to Rome, he would have written, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, unless they clap on the wrong beats. And then exercise discernment. That's not what Paul wrote. Now, in the silence, it might be surprising to hear that in the New Testament, there are no instruments mentioned in association with worship. Not organ, not piano, not guitar. In the New Testament, the only instrument that we see really is the trumpet, but used metaphorically or symbolically for a bigger picture, never in place of actual worship. And to think, even if the trumpet was mentioned as an instrument in worship, the only instrument? Y'all, have you ever heard a trumpet? That is not the instrument we want leading us in worship. Could it be that Paul was not paying attention, so he didn't catch that it was important to have instruments? Could it be that Paul missed out on the fact that, hey, we've got to have a style or an identity about who we are as a community of worshipers? It might be that. But notice, no genres are specified. No church is known for being better at music or dress or style. No leaders are named for musical excellence. No organs, no guitars, no lights, stained glass windows. There's no aesthetically pleasing rooms. No air purifiers, no diffusers, none of that. No haze. It is theologically significant that the epistles are silent on all of these things. The epistles do not talk about this. So why do we spend so much of our time talking about this? To Thessalonica, Paul recognized your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Philippians, he tells the people of a cruciform worship. In your relationships with one another, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. To Rome, at the beginning of our chapter 12, we didn't read it today as part of our reading, but he says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul makes the point that God's preference of worship for us is what matters here, and not so much our preference of worship for ourselves. Let love be genuine, he says. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. You want to know what a church should ought to be like? Here in the beginnings of it all, Paul tells us it is the very activity of hospitality that causes us to rejoice in hope and be patient in suffering and persevere in prayer. It is to contribute to the needs of those around us. It is to not lag zeal, but be ardent in the spirit to serve the Lord and care for others. You see, if style and preference is at the center of our worship today, then hospitality will always just be an option. And I don't want hospitality to be an option, do you? No. If I had to, let's get rid of all the instruments. Let's get rid of the pews. If we've got to, we've got to let go of the building. But let's never let go of hospitality. A few weeks ago, as we were preparing for our sermon series, I said to the team, I said, you know what? On this Sabbath, no music. We're going to practice hospitality in silence. And Pastor Raywin, in her wisdom, says, well, let's not get carried away. She said, that's a good idea, Pastor Icky, but how about we just diversify music and say all styles are good, But most importantly, hospitality is core. I said, yeah, I guess that's a pretty good idea. I guess so. Formation happens for every church. The question is, what are we being formed around? What are we being formed by? We must be a church that is practicing the depth and the beauty of hospitality. Worship can feel good as well as not challenge any of us to grow. But we want to grow into the likeness of Christ. We want to be as Christ, to live as Christ, to serve as Christ, and to love as Christ loves the stranger. Now, when we do that, we're no longer listening to see how praise and worship makes us feel. We're listening to see how it is forming us into the Christ-likeness in this world. Listen to this song for me. See what you hear. What did you hear? What did you hear? What is it? Did you hear the Lord's Prayer? Did you hear the Lord's Prayer in there? That is absolutely the Lord's Prayer. And you have to be listening closely because you don't understand what those words are. But if you listen close enough, if you get past the sense of comfort about how it ought to be heard and how it ought to be said, if you are willing to step away from the familiarity of things that you know well, you just might find something deeper and more beautiful. It takes deep listening beyond what our society is familiar with, beyond what we're comfortable with, or what we prefer, in order for us to be formed into the gospel calling lives of looking and being like Jesus. In the depth, in the wealth of showing up faithfully, not out of preference, but out of faithful worship, We are bound together as the body of Christ, greeting the unfamiliar, loving the stranger, and being more and more like Christ. This year, what kind of church are we going to be? We are going to be a church of hospitality. We're going to be intentional about caring for each other. We're going to look out for the stranger or those unfamiliar to us. This is an easy task for the extroverts. Extroverts, where are you at? Say amen. See, they like that kind of stuff. They are who I bank on when I preach. You introverts, you might give me an amen, but it's deep inside. I'd like to pull it out of you every so often. Introverts, say amen. Excuse me, I'm so delightfully surprised. Sure, we have different personalities. Some of us are huge extroverts. We love to go out and meet people. Some of us, we're quietly steady and wonderfully engaging in tighter quarters. We come from different classes and different experiences in our life. We come from different cultures. But you know, the thing is, that never stopped the early church. This is what Paul was speaking to. You remember, he's got a group of Jewish Christians and then Gentile Christians, and they're trying to figure out, how do we even get along? And he says, this is how it's done. Not by music we all enjoy. Not by a cool style or preference. We are going to overcome more than conquerors if we live out the way of Jesus and be hospitable, to love those who we are unfamiliar with, to be willing to sit together, eat together, serve together, care. Church, I am utterly hopeful that we as a church will be a city on a hill whose light shines brightly, whose light shines brightest when we learn to care and love each other. This year, this is our year. Praise from week to week may look like contemporary praise worship. It may feel like gospel. It may be a hymn. It may be an organ. It may be in Spanish. Spanish speakers, y'all are very thin today. Where are y'all at? Amen. Gloria de Jesus. I just made that up. I don't even know if that makes sense. But we come together. We only sit together. We laugh together. We cry together. And you know what? I would love for us to look out for our university students who right now are at the peak of their life and have options to go everywhere, but no better place to get discipled than in a church that's core is hospitality. Let's make room. We've got room. Let's be intentional. We're gonna push this year. Push to be the most hospitable place in all of Southern California. Why? Well, because like John Mark Comer says, this is the way of Jesus stuff. This is core.